That's a sign of life. Do you agree? That's a sign of life that when things are alive, they grow. And that's a sign of growth. My sitting down is a sign of growth. We're going to try a few new things. But I want you to understand something, that if you're here, more than what we saw in Atlanta is what we've seen from God. And that is that there is a mighty move of God here at the Bridge. You're a part of something very, very special. And I just pray that you don't lose sight of that, or that it doesn't go by you without your ability to grab a hold and see that. We had a meeting on Saturday night with those that represent the team leaders, the ministry leaders here at the church. And that is represented on the back of your bulletin. I just want to take a second to tell you to take a look at your bulletin. Those boxes represent ministries and ministry teams. Some of them don't have names there yet, which means we're in need of leadership. Others, you'll see one name on multiple boxes. That's somebody that is very, very busy. And so I ask you to search your heart and to see where it is that you feel that you have a fit, a place that you've got gifts and passions, and to seek out somebody on the back of that bulletin whose name is in a box and say, you know what? I'm not real sure what this involves, but I'm interested. Tell me more. And if you see a box that doesn't have a name on it and you're interested, come see me. Because I'll tell you what, we're not going to just throw people into boxes, but we are going to give leadership the empowerment to lead. And if you feel like that may be something that you've been called to, I ask you to come forward and be a part of something very, very special. The folks in Atlanta started 12 years ago, and the reason why I took our team down there is because the leadership in that church has the same heart that I have. And in many ways, we're aligned in our giftings and in our styles, who God's called us to be. And I wanted to take a group over the horizon. You know, they say that if you travel west across the country, once you get to the foothills coming up on the Rockies, it's like a giant wall. But once you get up on top of the Rockies and you look over, it's unlike anything some people have ever seen. We had a chance to get a look at what's on the other side. It's not the finish line, but it's a glimpse of the horizon. I want to remind you of something. Atlanta is the buckle of the Bible Belt, if you will. We are not. Kent Island is over 95% unchurched. Now, to some, that's a daunting figure. You know what it says to me? I'm an ex-sales guy. That is a target-rich environment. Okay? What we have, everybody needs. And it doesn't get any better than that. All right? So I don't want to belabor it. I want to start off this morning now, taking us back to where we finished last week. I want to remind everybody we're going through the book of Galatians. And we've entitled our series, as we go through the entire book of Galatians, Set Free by Grace. Set free by grace. And I use this image because I absolutely love it. Bad news religion, the virus that attacks God's grace. If you've ever been in a church environment where somebody has set out to make you feel bad, if you've ever been in a place where you're being handcuffed to do's and don'ts, if it's all about earning your way to heaven, Galatians is the book for you. Galatians is your book. Let me remind you here the background. First of all, Galatians was the book that was used to be the birthplace or the cornerstone of what's called the Reformation. That's literally nothing more than the birth of the Protestant religion. This is when the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church began their split. And the split was based on guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin and a guy named Zwingli and a number of others who started to go back into the Bible and said, you know what, I'm going to learn Hebrew, and I'm going to learn Greek, and I'm going to learn Aramaic, and I'm going to get to what these guys really said. And they came to realize that what was being espoused by the Catholic Church had nothing to do with what God really said in His Word. And so there's this group that set out to say, you know what, we're going to do what God says, no more, no less. The Latin, they say, sola scriptura, and it's basically Scripture alone. That's going to be our guide. That's what Galatians is all about. You see, it was a declaration of independence for all the people that felt shackled by the rules and the laws of the old church. Martin Luther said it was his own personal epistle. He considered it to be his Catherine, is the way he put it. He called it his wife. Three things get covered in this book of Galatians. One, it's an explanation of grace. Second, it's a defense of God's truth. And third, it is a proclamation of Christian freedom and all the freedom that comes along with being in Christ. Last week's Timeless Truth, we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Here it is. There's only one way to eternal life in heaven. One way. I've capitalized those. That one way is Jesus. That's what we learned. We said, if it's not God's biblical blueprint, then it's not the one true gospel. That was our takeaway from last week. See, if you know the truth, the Bible says that if you know Christ, not just wisdom, but if you know Him, you know Him from the inside. If you know truth, if you confess truth, if you say, Jesus is my Lord, I confess it. He is the truth. If you will have faith in the truth, if you believe and receive, then, my friends, you will be saved. That's the biblical truth. That is the gospel. I say amen. That's it. If you will know truth, if you will know Christ, if you will believe and have faith and receive the gift of grace, you're a child of God. No more, no less. No 10-step program, no classes. You don't have to get a checklist from the Pope. In fact, you'll see today just a quick point at why there is no such thing as an almighty human here on earth over the church, that we all are designed to have personal relationships with Christ. There is no hierarchy. There's no stepping stone between you and your Lord and Savior. But I'm getting ahead of myself. See, sometimes both the message and the messenger will get messed up with this gift of grace in God's gospel. You know, who's telling the truth? Have you ever asked that question? I think that you're going to see this morning as we go into addressing this. Who's telling the truth? We're going to look at the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And we're going to really address this whole question of who's telling the truth on a number of levels. See, this morning we're going to take a look at truth versus hearsay. Or I would say heresy. Truth versus hearsay. What it means to have a changed heart and what can happen with a changed heart. We're going to see God's word telling us to watch out. Watch out. To stand firm, to deal with hypocrisy. Come on. How many of you have stayed away from church in the past because you're just sick and tired of the hypocrisy? Amen. Can I get a witness? Then we're going to take a look at the gift of grace. That's what we're going to do here this morning. I want to start off by asking, have you ever been maliciously and personally slandered via gossip? That's probably the best way, for the express purpose of undermining your reputation. You ever come under that attack where somebody has set out specifically just to rip you apart and attack your reputation? Worse yet, has anybody ever come and question your character, put a direct attack on your integrity? You been there? How about your faith? Those of you that are Christians, ever had anybody try to wound your witness? I have. This morning, coming over to church, I passed somebody who did that to me this morning, about an hour ago. Okay? You ever been there? I've been there. Paul was going through this same thing, and that's what we're going to take a look at here in the opening parts. Let me show you the first two verses of our passage. The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, listen, this is not my message. You know, this came to me not from what somebody told me. This came directly from God. He says it's the difference between religious hearsay or heresy and God's truth. The first thing Paul is trying to point out is, you know what? Yeah, there's a ton of opinions out there, and you're hearing a lot of different things. Because remember, Paul wrote this letter to go up against the people, the Judaizers, who are trying to tell everybody, you've got to do it this way. You've got to do Jewish ritual. In our day, it might be, you've got to play church the way we play church. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that the way everybody says so. Or else you don't measure up. And Paul's saying, no. This truth that I give you, this gift of grace, this is directly from God. It's not hearsay. Religious hearsay, it's empty. I don't care if it's coming from a phony Christian who just pretends to be a Christian, or if it's coming from a Muslim or anybody else. Anything less than God's direct truth is hearsay. But take this promise with you, my friends. God tells us His word, His truth, it'll set you free. See, Paul goes on to show us how God's truth changed his life. Changed his life. Changed heart. Listen to this. They kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." They're talking about Paul. It changed his life, this truth. How many of you, and I would like to see your hands, how many of you know that you used to be one way, and now you've got Christ in your heart, and you're an entirely different person? If you can attest to that, that is a powerful, powerful statement. It's a changed heart. I like to tell people, nothing is as powerful, nothing can change a heart as fast as a changed heart. When we talk about sharing the truth with people, sharing your testimony is the way it's talked about in church. One of the first things that you need to do is explain the before picture. You see, you can tell everybody about what it's like now, but if they don't understand your before, they can't really appreciate the after. Paul's saying, you know what? All they know is that I'm the guy that used to be, but now I'm this. That changed heart changed the world. He went on, he said, and they were glorifying God because of me. Now, that might sound puffed up, but it's not. He's not saying, ooh, look at me, I'm great. He's saying they saw what happened, and they're glorifying God because they had a look at what goes on when a heart changes. They know that I used to be the guy that was killing them, and now I'm doing my best to lead them. Something in the middle has changed, and it's Christ. And when people see that difference, lives change. And that's what Paul's telling us. You see, Paul left Jerusalem persecuting Christians. He left, he was perhaps one of the greatest threats to the early church that there was. He went out of town persecuting the Christians. Now he came back a persecuted Christian. Think about that for a minute. He left an assassin, and he came back battle-weary and bruised. Taking on what had been his energy to put out was now coming upon himself. And he's telling people, you know what? You better believe I'm the real deal. And it's not because I bought into what somebody was selling. God himself spoke to me, and that's what I'm now sharing with you, this truth. And it doesn't have a laundry list of to-dos. It's you've got to accept this gift of grace by faith. And in case you think I'm just some salesman, remember, I was the assassin, and now I'm the messenger. I left persecuting them, and now I come back as a persecuted one of them. We talked last week about kind of Jesus 101 and how do you know that you can believe him and believe the Bible. This is another classic example. How do you explain this 180-degree turn outside of the truth and the love of Christ? You can't. You absolutely can't. See, Paul's changed heart led many to glorify God. His changed heart. It's one of the reasons why we share our testimonies. Because, you know what? If this room were filled with Christians that were in love with the Lord, and somebody walked in that didn't know anything about Christianity or what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, how would they know? We don't have a glow. We don't have a halo. Hopefully they'd see a difference in the way you live your life. But you know what? It's when we share the change that has happened in us. You know, too often Christians get out there and say, you ought to, you need to, you'll go to hell. How much stronger would our witness be if we said, you know what? I know right where you're at. I understand. Let me tell you who I was. I was there. I know. Choked by materialism. Setting the wrong priorities in life, trying to be a good person and balance this whole idea of faith. Yeah, I understand I was there. You know, and that for a while I didn't really get it. And then I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and it's amazing. Everything changed. I mean, on the inside, I feel differently. My life changed. It's not that I have to live up to some standard. I just want to do things differently. It's kind of neat. I don't know about you, but I used to have this hole inside of me I couldn't fill. Now it's gone. And I didn't do anything to stick anything in there. I just accepted Christ. He's filled it from the inside out. It's the coolest thing. Man, I wish you could have that. It's a little different when we talk from the position of our changed heart versus looking down at people and barking, throwing Bible bricks at them, you know. Boom, boom, boom. That's what Paul's showing us. He says a changed heart can change the world. You know what we're about here. We're about changing the world. I want you to know that your changed heart is the first step in your journey to help change the world. The fact that it's been changed and then your willingness to share it. You know, if God has changed your heart, amen. Paul still warns us to watch out. I told you there's a part in this passage that we look at today where Paul is saying, watch out. Now, this is a very unpopular thing to bring up. And in many cases, we'll get accused of being narrow-minded, you know, being pompous. Remember this. The Bible's God's word. Okay, what I'm sharing with you is not my opinion. You're not getting some denominational stand. I'm going to show you what God's word says. There are phonies out there. Point blank. You know, we don't have to worry so much about the atheists and the ones that are telling us that they absolutely oppose the truth of Christianity. The greatest danger to Christianity comes from within. It comes from the phonies within. Let me ask you again, how many of you have stayed outside of the walls of a church because you're sick and tired of the hypocrites? Most of you would not stay away because you read an article from an atheist who says there is no God. But if you've been in a church where somebody smiled at you on one day and then stabbed you in the back on the next, you probably won't go back. It may be what kept you out. The greatest threat to advancing the kingdom comes from the inside. Oftentimes. Let me show you. See, most Christian phonies tend to come in one of two conditions. These are my terms. You won't find these in any theological papers. Most of the Christian phonies either come in the form of grace gluttons or grace suckers. The grace gluttons, which we won't focus on today because it's not what Paul addresses in the passage, but let me just give you a heads up. If you've been around somebody that tells you that this doesn't matter, if you've heard God is love, therefore, and you can fill in the blank, you can do blah, 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 blah. You know, oh, a loving God would never hold anybody accountable. Those are grace gluttons. They want to take grace and pour it over all of the other stuff that represents truth. You see, a loving God is a grace-filled God, but He's also a just God. What kind of a God could say something, establish it as truth, and then not stand behind it? So the grace gluttons, and I know most of you have seen them. If you haven't seen them firsthand, you've seen them on TV. I know that to be true. You know, the name it and claim it, you can have whatever you want because God's love is such that He wants you to be happy. You know what? That's not true. God's love is God's love. And with it, in the gift of grace, will come joy. But happiness, as most of the world measures it, you know, oh, you'll get a new Cadillac. Oh, you don't ever have to have another cold as long as you live. You know, the idea that if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. I mean, that's just hogwash. There's a big difference between the gift of joy and the worldly standard of happiness. Now, watch out for the grace gluttons that are going to basically sugarcoat everything to try to win you in. You need God's truth and love more than you need some sugar stick that's supposed to keep you happy and pacify you here on earth with happiness. Don't be satisfied with the counterfeit of happiness when you can have God's real joy. That's what comes with grace. But He's speaking to the Judaizers. Paul's telling us here about the grace suckers. Now, I've coined that phrase from a warning that Kim and I received one time at a church conference when we were getting ready to come into ministry. And the leader told us, beware of the joy suckers in ministry. That there'll be people that will come around and just always take out the joy. And I got thinking about this as I was studying the passage. And really, the same thing is true when you think of God's grace. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Take a look at this. This is chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, false brethren, okay, phony believers. False brethren, phony believers secretly sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Not my words, that's God's word. Phony brethren, okay? Fake, phony Christians. Those who take the name, but not the heart. Now, let me just clarify something. Only God knows who is and who is not an authentic Christian. So it's not our place to say, oh, that's a phony, oh, that's a phony, that's a real one. It's not our place. But I would say this, that in the general public, you have seen many phony Christians. I have seen many phony Christians. Oftentimes, these are the people that are being used to push others out away from God. Now, if we were bigger and had an audience outside the church, I'd get letters from something like this. Who do you think you are? Say, hey, I'm not the judge. I'm not the one that says who is and who is not. I'm simply here to expound God's word. And God's word says false brethren, phony brothers, fake acting believers. They're out there and they come secretly and they will spy. Why? To try to put you into bondage, try to convince you that you need more than this gift of grace. That, okay, faith in Christ and His gift of grace that was given to us, yeah, that's the foundation. But you've got to add this and this and this and this and this. Then you're a Christian. Paul tells us, God's word tells us, no. Watch out for those people. If somebody's given you that, watch out. Watch out. They're secretly coming and trying to put you into bondage. That's strong language. But you know what? This is strong truth. Strong truth is that it is by grace through faith that we're saved. That's the message. See, while Paul is dealing specifically with the grace suckers, these Judaizers, there's a truth principle that applies to both sides. The gluttons and the grace suckers. There's a principle that we need to see. And it's here in verse 5. Take a look at this. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that, I should have underlined that, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. He says, we didn't buckle for even an hour. Why? So that you would keep this gift of truth. We did not yield for even an hour. My friends, stand firm. Stand firm and never compromise God's truth. No matter what. No matter what. Stand firm. If those of you that were here when we looked at the book of Nehemiah recently, we saw that sometimes the battle's coming, you've got to stand firm. Say, that's right, here it comes. Say, well, you know what, if you tell people that the Bible actually is God's word and you believe it, and that we're supposed to live by it, oh man, you got all kinds of trouble coming your way. Shirley's not here today, but she'd say, bring it on. Bring it on. Paul's telling us that there are times when you've got to stand firm and zero compromise is the only position to take, no matter what. Say, well, Jeff, what do you mean by no matter what? No matter, that sounds argumentative. What do you mean by no matter what? I mean that we're to stand on God's truth and to live it out in love. That's what I mean, no matter what. You see, sharing it and defending it with and or against anyone is what's called for. Now, the sharing it, we know that is what we've been called to do as a church. We talked about it earlier, that it's about getting out and sharing God's love with the people that don't yet know Him. I'd say that's kind of easy. That's the Great Commission. That's the part where you just want to share it, like our friends in China, like Dream, who said, you know, well, of course I have to share it. How can I have this gift and not let somebody know? Especially if I understand that without it, they're going to die and go to darkness forever. Of course I've got to share it. So we know that. We need to share it with anyone and everyone. But defending God's truth, this is often the tough part. This is where it gets a little tough, especially when it comes to fighting hypocrisy. Well, watch this. More than fighting hypocrisy, it gets even tougher when you have to fight the hypocrite. See, it's one thing to talk about defending the truth against hypocrisy, because you know what? That's a faceless adversary. Yeah, I'm for the truth. Well, sometimes you've got to defend the truth against the hypocrite. No matter what. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where it gets tough. You say, well, Jeff, you know, it's pretty easy for you to stand up there and say something like that. But, you know, I don't see it in action. Well, Paul shows us a great example of what the no matter what principle actually looks like in action. This is part of, I love studying God's Word because it is so relevant. You think about your life and your world and take this issue of hypocrisy. You know what I'm saying is true. Hypocrisy, to stand against hypocrisy is easy. Everybody does. The hypocrite stands against hypocrisy. Everybody does. Nobody stands up, no, I'm actually for hypocrisy. I kind of like it. Doesn't happen. Even the hypocrite will tell you that they're against hypocrisy, right? Tough part comes in dealing with the hypocrite, not hypocrisy. God's word is so relevant and so cutting and so true to today. Let me show you Paul. Here he is in verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, this is Peter. Let me sidetrack for a minute. I told you about the Pope. No hierarchy. The Catholic Church believes that the Pope is the Pope because he is in direct line from Peter. Okay? And that there's a verse where Jesus says to Peter, you're the rock upon which I will build my church. Now, someday I'll take you into a study on that and I'll show you where the rock that Jesus uses talks about a pebble and the rock that's referred to in Jesus is actually a ledge. Okay, it's two different rocks. But the Catholic Church will tell you that there needs to be a pope and that that pope is in line with Peter. Peter was the first pope. In the Catholic Church, the Pope, otherwise known as the Church, stands over the Bible. That where there's conflict, the Pope will tell you that it's going to be black instead of white, X instead of Y, and the Pope stands above the Bible in terms of authority. And that, again, is tied back to the relationship to Peter, God's first appointed Pope. Okay, that's a layman's example of the process. What do you do with this? But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul confronted Peter and called him a hypocrite. What do you do with that if you believe the Pope has authority over the Bible? You see, one of the things, one of the truths that we have to live out is that God's Word, the Bible, this is the standard. Scripture alone, that's what Martin Luther was famous for, the birth of Protestantism. Scripture alone, this is the guide. See, Paul confronted hypocrisy in love and out of love because to ignore it is to endorse it. Let me tell you what happened here in chapter 2 in verses 11 through 15. I'd encourage you to read this on your own. See, Peter comes to Antioch, and he's having some meals with the local Gentiles. Okay, and everything's kosher. Everything's great. And then the Bible says that some men came from James. Now, what that means, James led the Jerusalem church. So basically, some of the Christian Judaizers, some of these grace suckers, showed up in Antioch. And Peter, who had been eating with the Gentile Christians, Bible says that he backed away. He stopped eating with those people because he was afraid of what those folks that came to town from Jerusalem would think and do. Now, Peter did not get up on a soapbox and say, you've got to do everything Jewish to become a Christian. In fact, he had earlier acknowledged with Paul that, you know what, you're right. This gift of grace, it's for everybody. And you go, you preach to the Gentiles and you tell them that story. That's truth. Amen. Now he comes to visit Paul. This is some 15 years later. And he's eating with the guys and Paul's saying, this is great. And then all of a sudden, some of his homies show up from Jerusalem. He's like, oh. I'm over here. Don't think for a second I was eating with those guys. I was actually over here by myself. And Paul calls him on it. Paul calls him on it because if you don't deal with hypocrisy in love, you've got to do it in love. And you've got to do it out of your love. You know, to look for a chance to come in as a wrecking ball and just pound somebody. Ha ha, hypocrite, bang, got him. That's not it. That would be a hypocrite. You know, I enjoy whacking hypocrites. That's a hypocrite. Paul says, Peter, shame on you. He says, you ought to know better because the effects of endorsing or perpetuating spiritual hypocrisy are devastating. You know what? You don't have to stand up and say, I know it used to, I used to say it's black, but now I'm going to say it's white. All you have to do is endorse it. Just let it happen around you. And people say, well, mustn't be too bad. Greg said it was okay. He did? Well, he didn't say anything against it. Well, yeah, that's pretty much letting it go. Paul knew that that could not be done, especially spiritually speaking. Take a look at what he says here in verse 12. He says, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's Peter walking away from the table because he was fearing the Judaizers from Jerusalem. He says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The cost of ignoring can be devastating. Peter did it, and all of a sudden, all the others started to follow suit. Paul confronted hypocrisy in love and out of love because he knew to not deal with it could be absolutely devastating. How many of our hands went up, and if they didn't physically go up, should have gone up when we talked about the effects of hypocrisy on your walk? How many people do we know who have said to you, I'd go to church, but you know, I've had enough of those people. One of the messages that was sent in our trip to Atlanta was, you know what? You know what's the problem? What's the barrier between the lost people that need to come to church and they're actually coming to church? Most of the time, it's the people in the church. It's those people that are sending the message that you're not good enough to be here, that you need to be such and such a way in order to fit in here, or who tell them all the right things and then live out a life that totally opposes what they've said. That's the biggest problem. Look at this. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Peter was a hypocrite, and the others followed suit. That's devastating, absolutely devastating. And just in case, okay, just in case you're thinking that you're beyond this issue, now, the fact that it's Peter tells us it could happen to anybody. This is very subtle, so listen carefully. If you say, well, I would never be a Peter, would you be like one of the others that just followed suit? Well, you know, I don't know. Greg didn't say anything. Must be okay here. I'll let it go. I don't want to rock the boat. That wouldn't be right. Well, you know, if I said something, it might be taken the wrong way. Somebody might say, well, look, I'm not in that boat. Let me show you what the next verse says. Even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter made the biggest mistake. The rest followed suit. And lest we think, well, yeah, they're a bunch of guppies. You know, I wouldn't be like one of those followers. Even Barnabas, another pillar of the faith. Even Barnabas. You see, hypocrisy is a cancer that can attack anyone who lowers their standards or lets their guard down. We can't lower our standards and we can't let our guard down. We just can't. You know, Paul calls us out on this. The great thing is he also gives us an example of how to deal with it. You know, it's not the wag your finger at somebody. It's, you know what, in love. He went to Peter in love. He wasn't looking to put a notch on his belt. And he went out of love for the truth, out of love for Peter, out of love for all those people who would be affected by that cancer as it continued to spread. And it can happen to any of us. Any of us. I can tell you for myself personally, this is a difficult thing for me to tell you, but this is true. I struggle with hypocrisy all the time. I struggle with it. I have an inbred Pharisee in me. You know, and when it's working well, it comes through as high standards. It comes through as a pursuit of excellence for Christ. And if I don't grab a hold of it and keep it in a healthy, safe place, it can become perfection, a perfectionism. It could become letting that take over and get in the driver's seat instead of my heart. You know, Griffin, probably more than anybody, I'm sad to say, feels this. I set very high standards for our family. And sometimes I think I push him too hard. Sometimes I see the little distance between where he is and where he was shooting for versus the long distance of from where he was to where he is. You know, I'm sorry, Griffin. You see, this is something that affects all of us every day. It's not a one-time thing. Hypocrisy is a cancer. If Peter could struggle with it, leading the church, and Barnabas, if a guy like Barnabas, this guy was part of those early initial missionary runs. You know, he's the guy that went and got Paul. If Barnabas could get sucked into it as a follower, it could happen to any one of us. And it's a part of every day. And I'm telling you, as the pastor of the church, I fight it every day. All of us do. One of the first things we need to do to address it is to acknowledge it and then go to God and say, Lord, help me. Help me. You know what? We don't want to lower standards, but we don't want to become hypocrites. We look for that both and. Amen? See, Paul finishes chapter 2 by reminding us that the best way to combat Christian hypocrisy is to live Christ-like lives. To live it out. It's tough to see on the screen, but let me read verse 20 to you. This is too good to chop up. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. Paul says, I understand what Christ did for me. I understand the process. I get it. And to show you that I get it and to honor my God, I'm going to do my best to live it. And that's what it comes down to for every one of us. See, Paul lived as one who recognized what Jesus did for him. He understood the gift of grace. Let me ask you something. If I told you that I love you so much, Ray, that I'm going to give you the gift of my Bible. That's the Bible I used all the way through seminary. The notes in there are worth 10 books. I love you so much, I want you to have that because I love you as a brother. And I come and I sit down here. And then I say, that'll be $300, Ray. You can leave the money on the counter on your way out. $300. What happened to the gift? Ray said, it's not a gift anymore. You're right. Your $300 would become compensation. And by definition, you just eliminated the gift. Paul says we need to understand that it's a gift. And if you think you're going to pay for it with some form of compensation, you don't understand the gift. You don't get it. See, if you really get it, Paul says, if you really get it, if you really understand this gift of grace, then you'll live it. If you really understand grace, then you'll live it. Conversely, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, If you're trying to do the checklist, play church or play religion, or do some kind of a juggling act where it's okay, Jesus plus, you don't get it. That's a dead-end street. See, if you're trying to earn it, you're rejecting the gift of grace and all that Jesus did on the cross. That's his message. The last verse tells us this. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you can earn it, if I can earn my way, if I can do enough good, then he died on the cross needlessly. If we think we're going to leave a little money on the nightstand on our way out and take care of our debt, and that's why we'll get to go to heaven, we've just nullified the gift of grace. We've just nullified why Jesus went to the cross on purpose. If you think you can earn your way to heaven, then you have to think that God the Father murdered his Son, Jesus Christ, for nothing. Because to think one iota of compensation is involved in becoming a child of God is to eliminate the gift. So who's telling the truth? Jesus, Paul, the Bible? True Christians. That's where the truth is. And here's the truth. Your key verse for today, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I didn't cover it in this because it's in your bulletin. I want you to see this. This is the truth. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing you can do, no standard that you can live up to. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. If you look at any other major religion in the world, they all come down to you earning your way to heaven, whatever they call heaven. Whether it ranges from some kind of celestial place to the nirvana of emptiness. Everything comes down to you earning your way, being good enough. There's no standard. That's baloney. Who's telling the truth? There's one truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the truth. So let me close with a paraphrase that will change your life forever. This is the last fill in the blank in your bulletin. It's a paraphrase that will change your life forever. And I'm emphasizing the forever. You see, all of us have been made for an eternity. You will spend some place forever. It's not like we take our last breath and the lights go out and we go to sleep in the dirt. We're all made to spend forever someplace. Here's the truth that'll change you forever. If you don't understand grace, you're working for nothing. Hear me. If you don't understand grace, all the work you're doing, all the checklists that you're acquiring, all the rungs in the ladder that you're trying to get up, if you don't understand grace, you're working for nothing. Because the Bible tells us that it is by grace through faith alone that you are saved. Amen. It's accepting the gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that you're saved. Anything else and you're working for nothing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your truth. Father, I thank you that we don't have to go around aimlessly wondering. Oh, if only more would know. If only more would hear. If only more would tell and share. That you have a plan and that you have this wonderful gift of grace that your Son died on the cross for us on purpose. That if we would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, our eternity would be secure with you. Oh Lord, the world would be a much better place if only more would have this truth and then live it out, not as an attempt to earn it, but as fruit that comes from that truth. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who does not yet understand this truth, who does not have this peace, Lord, if there's anybody here that's shooting for the happiness and missing the joy, if there's anybody here that knows that empty hole in their gut that nothing seems to fill, I pray for an opportunity to share this loving truth. Lord, bring them forward. I pray for an email, a contact card that's got this note, a phone call, 5 minutes after church at the back of the church. Lord, I pray for the opportunity to share this gift of grace, to be your hands and your feet. What a privilege, what a joy to know that one of us here could be the bridge that you use to walk into somebody's heart, and in that moment all of heaven would rejoice because you loved us enough to come and give us your gift of grace. I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray your grace and peace to be on this people. In Jesus' name, amen.